Morning. I'm going to ask you a few questions one of those days. Yeah? Somebody laughed over here. Yeah? Maybe you were right. You got up, your coffee was, oh man, it was perfect, right? Yeah, you had one of those days? Yeah? And after your coffee, perhaps you went on with your day and the traffic was clear all the way to work and you got to work and everything just seemed to flow and it was just one of those days. Perhaps it was even better than that, and something happened within the context of that day that just, man, now it just sticks in your mind and you look back and it was unexpected, but something happened. God did something and it brings you joy when you think back on that day. Perhaps you look at a day in your life, though, and it's not quite like that. Perhaps it was one of those days and it did start right and your coffee was perfect and everything just seemed to be going right. But then somewhere in the middle of all of that, something changed. And your day went from being what you expected to something unexpected. Something that now you remember, and perhaps there's a little bit of hurt. Perhaps there's a little bit of questioning. Perhaps there's something there, and it just keeps coming back. As we look at this story this morning in the book of Job, the first chapter here, we get to have a glimpse behind the curtain. Almost as if there is a great play being performed. This great performance is being performed and the curtain is still drawn, but the actors are all there behind the curtain. And we get a glimpse. The crowd sits and waits with anticipation for the curtain to be drawn. The difference in this play is that the main actor, he hasn't got the script. In fact, the main actor in this play, he doesn't even know he's in the play. He was just doing his thing, living his life. It was just another day. And then in verse 13, everything changes. Have a look with me there. Verse 13, it says, "And there was a day." Perhaps if we were telling the story, we'd say, "Once upon a time." If we were telling the story, we'd maybe phrase that a little bit differently. But as we see in the Bible here, there was a day. In verse 14, it says, "And there came a messenger." Somebody came and told Job what was going on. Job, the unaware actor in this play, receives the most devastating news of his life. All his wealth and his children are gone. Is all he's left with it that at this point in his life is his wife and his health. That's all he's got left. It looks like the forces of all of heaven and all of earth have just come together to destroy his life. Notice as we look at this story, the entire focus is on Job. The spotlight's on Job, but he doesn't know it. We get very little information on the disasters. We get no detail at all. If you're going to tell this story, if you're one of those messengers, if you're somebody that's seen this, perhaps even think about something that happened in your life, we tell the story, don't we? My wife will tell you that when I tell a story, the story usually grows. Right? When Dave Holowaty tells me a story about fishing, it's always factual. But when I tell a story, it always grows, right? But here we get no detail. There's nothing. We don't see the detail in what happened to his kids. We get very little detail. The messengers come one after another, each one arriving before the other one has finished telling the story. It's just snowballing. Job doesn't even have time to respond or to react before the next messenger arrives. Everything at this moment points to how is Job going to respond? What's Job going to do? It's almost as if all of heaven is watching. All attention is drawn to this one unassuming actor. To this point, Satan's subtle suggestion behind the curtain, outside of the visibility of Job, has been that worship is basically selfish. That's the conversation that Satan's had with God. Worship is just selfishness. He hits at the very heart of our relationship with God. And Satan's question, Satan's accusation, will anyone serve God if he enjoys no personal gain from it? That's his question. Is anybody going to worship God? Is anybody going to seek after God? Is anybody going to live a life for God if we're not getting something from it? Is worship just a coin that we use to get blessings? Is our worship just something that we do, perhaps a contract that we have with God that says, God, I'll do this if you do that? That's what Satan's insinuating in this passage. Satan challenges Job's motivation to worship. And again, that question cuts directly at the heart of our faith and what we live for and how we glorify God. He raises a similar question in Genesis chapter 3 when he says to Eve and he insinuates that God's being less than good and less than honest. Satan is preoccupied with roaming the earth. We see that in that passage. Roaming the earth, looking for mistakes that we make so that he can then manipulate those and turn those back on our own hearts and also on God. In a real world of pain, of bereavement, of struggle, people aren't good. Take away Job's possessions, he's going to fail you. He's going to curse you to your face. Godliness and worship can't survive in a world of pain and suffering and struggle. That's what Satan is insinuating here. But then we get to verse 11. He says, but put forth thy hand now. This is Satan talking to God. He says, prove it. Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Hey, God, Job doesn't worship you because he loves you. He only does it because he gets something out of it. He only does it because you've blessed him. He only does it because his kids are growing and they're having a great, prosperous life. He only worships you because you've blessed him. But if you put your hand on him and you change all of that, he's not going to worship you anymore. In fact, he's going to curse you to your face. After everything that happened, look at verse 20, and this is where we're going to spend most of this morning. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But Job worshipped. Despite the anguish, despite what's all just happened, one after the other, messengers come and tell him the next horrible thing that happens. And Job falls on his face before God and he worships. He worships God. He recognized who God was and he recognized who he was before God. The issue that we have to address in our own hearts this morning as individual believers, the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Firstly, does God deserve to be worshipped because of the greatness of his character? Or must he buy our worship? Do we worship God because of the greatness of who he is, because of the greatness of his character, or do I worship God because of what I get out of it? Second question I want you to ask yourself this morning, is he the Almighty God who deserves worship from the very depths of my heart, regardless of my situation this morning? Does God deserve my worship? Despite what's happening. If we can't answer those questions and be honest with ourselves and be honest with God, how can we live lives that glorify God? Let's pray and let's jump into this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, you deserve to be worshipped. You deserve all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. And Father, in my own heart, I so often elevate myself. I so often am so selfish. I lose sight of who you are. And God, how much you have done for me. Father, this morning, as we study your word and as we look into how Job reacted in this situation, Father, I pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts here. Father, for those that are struggling and they're perhaps in situations even now that they're wrestling with, Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. Give them a peace that passes all understanding. Father, for those of us that perhaps are in an easy season, a season of blessing, Father, I pray that we would continue to strive to live lives that glorify you and worship you, even now. Father, this morning I pray that you would use this message to bring glory to yourself. In your name, amen. Job worshiped. When we think about worship in our modern context, often our minds automatically go to perhaps a worship service, like a singing service, right? We often go to a place where it is us singing or us praying, and that's what we tend to think of when we think of worship. When we look at worship in the biblical context, that worship that comes from my mouth, whether it be singing or whether it be praying, starts somewhere else. It starts back here. It starts at a point of worship in my heart before it can become worship from my lips. You understand what I'm saying? There has to be a right heart in me before it can be worship to God out of my mouth. Because we can sing the songs. How often do we come to church and we have songs and we sing the songs, but the reality is we're just singing them because they're songs that we know and they give us some joy. They perhaps stir us emotionally, but how much of it is, man, I love God and I want to demonstrate my love to God through this singing or through this prayer. You see, it's got to start here before it can be worshiped from here. Biblical worship, the word literally means to bow down, to revere, to acknowledge, to recognize authority, to surrender to. Is my heart surrendered to God? Because if my heart is not surrendered to God, if I have other things in my life that I'm contributing more time to, more worship to, then how do I worship God? Job recognized who God was. And despite the situation, it was God who was in control. Job recognized that. And it was only God that Job could cry out to. God-centered worship, true worship, is treasuring God above everything else. True worship is based in a right understanding of God's nature and God's character and rightly valuing that above everything else. The book of Job does more than just raise questions about the suffering of man and how to deal with it, right? We often read Job, we study Job, we look into Job and we go, well, this is how we should respond in situations. And his friends, they were, you know, we often look at it from a, hey, how do I deal with hardship? But Job speaks more to godly living and godly worship than it does anything else. True worship is knowing God deeply and then responding from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, by resting in God, by having a satisfaction in God that we can get nowhere else. And when that happens, that valuing of God, that elevating of God, that resting in God, that satisfaction in God happens, then out of the worship from our lips and the actions from our heart, those worship God too. So how do we do that? How does that play out in our lives? Right? How do we play that? Let's look at the story and let's pull some things out here. Here's my first point for you this morning. God-centered worship in times of blessing establishes the foundation for God-centered worship in times of difficulty. Right? So how I worship God when I'm in a time of blessing establishes the foundations for how I'm going to worship God when it gets hard. When worship becomes just an act of faith. God, I trust you in your character because I know you are loving and you are good and you work all things to good for them that love you. God, I trust you now in this hard point. God-centered worship in times of blessing establishes the foundations for God-centered worship in difficult times, when it's an act of faith in God's unchanging character. Look at this. Have a look at verse 5. And we get to see that play out in Job's life. Verse 5, it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. When it was times of blessing, Job still went before God and worshiped God. And he went before God on behalf of his children. He recognized who God was in the times of blessing. He continually went back to God. He continually recognized God for who he was and for what he had in God. What reason did Job have to go to God? Right? Satan points that question out. Of course he worships you. You're blessing him. Right? What reason did Job have to go to God? He had everything. He had wealth. He had a big family. He had it all. He could have just gone, "Hey, I've got it." And I think that's often where I sit. Hey, everything's going good. God, thanks. God, I appreciate it. God, I hope it's good tomorrow. But how often do we have a heart of worship in those moments? Job worshiped God not because of what God could do for him, but because of who he knew God to be. Job had already set the foundations, and we see that again in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is after everything has happened the first time. We get to chapter 2 and we're about to go behind the curtain again and we're about to get a sneak peek again in chapter 2, verse 1. "And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it.'" Hey, he's looking for things. Verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job?'" This is the second time around. And look at how God describes him. "That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Job stayed the course and continued to worship God. And it's God who recognizes it and points it out to Satan. Hey, are we setting the foundations now in times of blessing? Are we establishing a pattern of worship in our hearts now, so that when it's hard, I can still see God for who he is and for how good he is and continue to worship him? Because if we leave it to the moment and we think to ourselves, "Well, when I get to that point, well, then I'm going to come before God." Guess what? You're not going to do it. Because your focus, your thoughts, your mindset is going to be on me and how hard it is, as opposed to how good God is. If we don't establish that foundation now, we can't expect to reap from it in the future. Worship God now in times of blessing so that you can worship him in the difficult times. Here's the second point this morning. God-centered worship in difficult times disproves the accusations of Satan. Right? God-centered worship in difficult times, in hard times, when I just don't understand what's going on, disprove the accusations of Satan. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 9. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Does Job fear you for no reason? So you're blessing him. You're giving everything that he needs and wants. Why would he fear you? Why would he worship you? He doesn't have anything, any reason to do anything but worship you. Now look at verse 9, 11. "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan's accusations are Job only worships you because you're blessing him. But if I take that away, you get to see his true heart. You get to see what he truly values. Revelation 12, verse 10, the Bible tells us that Satan is the one who accuses believers before God. He's the accuser of the brethren. The Bible tells us that. He accuses us before God and he lies to us. Hey, you're not worth it. God might have died for you. He might have sent Jesus to die for your sins. But there's so much wrong in your life that there's no way God can forgive you of that. Hey, you know that thing you did last week when you said that thing to that person and it really hurt them? Hey, you know, God can't forgive you for that stuff. You just keep doing it over and over and over and over again. You know that thing in your life that you're struggling with? That's what Satan does. He comes around, he pulls back those things, those failures, those places where we continue to slip off the track. He wants to accuse us. But not only does he bring that up in our own heart, he stands before God and he goes, "Hey, look at what Phil did. You know what he did last week? You know what he said last week? You know what he laughed about last week?" That's what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He says to God, "You're only doing this because you want to get worship. And he's only doing this because he wants to get blessings." Here's a promise. Here's an encouragement. Romans 8:33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God." Listen to these words. "Who also maketh intercession for us." You see, Satan wants to accuse us. He wants to bring those things back up in our minds over and over again so that we continue to live in fear and in doubt. We continue to live in a space where we're absorbed with our own failures and our own sins. But God doesn't view us as believers like that. God views us as believers through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees us as holy and as acceptable, unblemished. But Satan wants us to forget that. But when we live lives that worship God, when my heart is singing out praises to God, when my heart is in tune with God, when I'm in hardship, it squashes the accusations of Satan. When Satan stands beside God and says, "Look at Phil," and God sees me through the lens of Jesus, and God says, "He's holy, and he's pure, and he's accepted, and he's my adopted son." We come before God in worship, in hardship, and when we do that, it squashes the accusations of Satan. Let's look at the third one. God-centered worship in difficult times realigns our hearts with what is most important to God. God-centered worship in difficult times realigns our hearts to what's most important to God. What's God's heart for you and I? What did God create us to do? One thing. He created us to glorify Him. He created us to live lives that glorify Him, that reflect Him. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Perfect, complete, morally innocent, have integrity, upright, right, pleasing to God. This is the words that God uses to describe Job. He has an awe, he has a respect, he has a desire to please God. And then we see that word escheweth, and we don't use that a lot. Andrew uses it sometimes when we're in the office, but for the rest of us, we don't use it a lot. Right? So what does that mean? It means to turn aside from something that is revolting. This is Job, the guy that turns aside from his sin because it's revolting. That's how God describes him. He loves me, and he doesn't want to be wrapped up in his sin. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee sin, pursue God. Flee sin, pursue God. God rightly desires and deserves our worship and our praise that comes from a heart of worship. God desires that and he deserves that. Here's a question. Am I worshiping God because of what he does for me? Or because he is God and is always worthy of my worship, no matter what blessings or hardship I'm going through? Do I believe that I can stand before God stripped of everything that this world has to offer and still lack nothing in Christ? Can I say that I have everything in Christ? Or am I still tying my value, my desires, my worship back to something else? If I'm stripped of everything that this world has to offer, where does my heart go to? God-centered worship in difficult times realigns my heart with what's most important to God. Hey, it brings me to the point of realizing who I am and where I sit before my great God. Here's the fourth one, the last one this morning. God-centered worship helps us to make peace with our stories. Hey, when I come before God and I worship God and I adore God because of who He is, it helps me to make peace with what's happening in my story. But when I view my story in isolation with God, if we take God out of the picture, all we're left with is brokenness and hopelessness, right? If God's not there, if God's not central to my life, if God's not central to what's happening, All I'm left with is brokenness and hopelessness. I don't want to live in that space. But when we put God back on the throne of our hearts, when we put God as central to everything, the brokenness turns into something that is good and something that I need, and in something that there is hope. But without God, there's none of that. There's just brokenness and hopelessness. So how can I make peace with my story, with what's happening in my life, if God's not on the throne of my heart? We can't do it. We continue to look to ourselves for reason. We continue to ask the questions, why me? Why now? Why did this happen? The reasons why won't always help us. And I think God protects us many, many, many times from not allowing us to know why. But just understanding that there is a purpose for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Hey, don't be so tied up in care over something that you lose perspective of who you are in Christ. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the important part. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall hold, shall secure your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. How often do I get so wrapped up in a situation that that's all I think about? It impacts everything that I do. Hey, we know as humans what we stress about impacts our health. Right? We get so consumed with something that it begins to impact the way that we sleep, the way that we eat, the way that we treat each other. He says in Philippians, be careful for nothing. Don't be so wrapped up in caring about this event in your life, whatever it might be, that it takes your eyes off God. But instead, come to God in prayer with that, trusting that He is in control. We won't always know the reason why, and as I said before, and the reasons why always won't always help us. We don't need to know why. We need to know that there is a purpose. We want answers to the question, do I deserve this? God, I haven't done anything. Or God, I have done everything you asked me to do. The question that I should be asking myself is, God still worthy of my worship? God, I don't understand, but I know that you have a sovereign purpose for me. As I come before God, laden heavy with burdens and grief, I can lean heavily on His grace, on His mercy. And when we do that, when we lean heavily on God, the Holy Spirit works in us to remind us of who we are in Christ. To remind us that we have a secure salvation in a God that loves us with an endless love. Jesus went to the cross to take upon Himself the sin of the whole world. Take upon Himself the sin of me, of you. In Hebrews 12, 2-3, it says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Where do I go when I'm struggling? I go to Jesus. Where do I go when I don't understand what's happening? Go to Jesus. Where do we go when the world is just battering us from every side and it looks like things are just falling apart? Go to Jesus. As we lean heavily into the arms of our Heavenly Father, we're reminded that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, work that rescued me, that rescued you, when you are an enemy of God, that work is still working in us. And the same God that saved me then is with me now in this time of hardship. It reminds me that I've been adopted into the family of God. And as a co-heir with Christ, all that God does, all that God allows, he does from his inexhaustible love for me as his child. As his child. When I worship God in the depths of my grief, in the midst of confusion and turmoil, when my worship is an act of faith in God's unchanging character, that's when we begin to make peace with our stories. When we understand it within the context of a God that loves us. Let me close with one last passage here. Look at this promise with me. Matthew 11, 27. Here's Jesus speaking. He says, come unto me. Hey, there's an invitation there. Come unto me, all ye. There's no limits on how many or who. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can I ask you to do something for me this morning? I'm going to ask you some questions, but I want you, as we are thinking through these, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I just want you to think through these. And in your heart, maybe answer these. This morning, are you laboring or heavy laden? Are there matters that you need to surrender to God so that you can make peace with your story? Maybe you're laboring to figure out why. Or maybe you're laboring to figure out how. Maybe you're heavy laden with the past, or maybe it's something in the future. What are the matters in your heart that you need to surrender to God so that you can make peace with your story? Now let me ask you this. Is God worthy of your worship? Maybe you have good times now. Are you worshiping God from your heart now? Maybe you're in a rough time. Maybe it's bad times now. Is God still worthy of your worship in this rough time? Is God reigning on the throne of your heart. Or do you need to give him the throne again? Perhaps we've elevated other things in our lives. Perhaps we've placed other things in priority over our walk with God, our worship of God. Perhaps this morning you're not quite sure where you sit. Perhaps the question in your mind this morning is, I don't even know if I'm going to spend eternity with God. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Can I say to you this morning that the promise in Matthew 11 is for you too? Jesus invites us, come unto me. And perhaps this morning you're searching and you're seeking and you want to find, how do I have a right relationship with God? How do I do that? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden. Hey, you can't carry the weight of your own sin, but Jesus can. And Jesus went to the cross to carry your sins. He died for you. And he says, come unto me. Can I ask you this morning, have you made a decision to follow after Jesus? Have you made the decision, I want to be a follower of Christ? I don't want to carry my own sin anymore. I don't want to carry my own burdens. I want to give those to Jesus. Perhaps you haven't made that decision. Can I ask you this morning, if you haven't and you want a relationship with Jesus, can I ask you after the service to catch up with Pastor Hernan or with myself or with one of the deacons? We'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know for certain that you have an eternity with Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you this morning, continue to pray for the next couple minutes. The piano is going to pray. And if you're a believer here, ask yourself those questions. Is God worthy of my worship? And what's reigning on the throne of my heart? And if there's something that you need to deal with, can I ask you this morning, deal with that now. Get back into a right relationship with God.